Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be looking at both Testaments today, so I hope you have your Bibles handy. Matthew chapter 15. Let's begin in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandments of God of non-effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah the prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear ye and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Do you not know that you have offended the Pharisees? I think Jesus knew it, don't you? He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone," or forget about them. "They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." If the blind lead the blind. Albert Barnes writes this: "This was a plain proposition. A blind man attempting to conduct blind men would fall into every ditch that was in his way. So with religious teachers. If these Pharisees, themselves ignorant and blind, should be suffered to lead the ignorant multitude, both would be destroyed. This was another reason for confuting their errors, or for rooting up the plants which God had not planted. He wished by doing it to save the deluded multitude." These Pharisees are the plants that God did not plant. They are teaching the doctrines of men. They are not teaching the truth of God. They are the blind leaders of the blind. But the second paragraph from Albert Barnes is the one that is really, I think, most appropriate for our ears today. Please listen to this. God often suffers one man to lead many to ruin. A rich and profligate man, an infidel, a man of learning, a politician, or a teacher, is allowed to sweep multitudes to ruin. This is not unjust. For those who are led are not compelled to follow such people. They are free in choosing such leaders, and they are answerable for being led to ruin. We should put that quote above the vast majority of churches and political assemblies across this country. God uses often one man to lead many multitudes to ruin. A rich man, a man of learning, a politician, a teacher, will sweep many into the kingdom of hell. But it's not his fault. Every individual, each one of us, has a responsibility and a duty before God to be wise enough in our minds and in our hearts to understand and recognize error when we see it, and to, with our will and our volition, choose to not follow that error. Your job is to not follow error. And if you are beguiled by a teacher of error, it's not the teacher's fault. It is your fault, our fault. We have allowed him to teach us falsehood, and that is our fault. Blind leaders of the blind. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 8. Now the first seven verses, Isaiah is addressing Judah. And we have the wonderful promise of the Messiah in verses 6 and 7 that we have talked about often at the Christmas season. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, etc., etc. The prophecy of the virgin birth of the Messiah given to us by Isaiah. This prophecy in verses 1 through 7 was given to the nation of Judah. Beginning in verse 8, Isaiah shifts the focus of the prophecy to Israel. So the verses that we are reading here were not given to Judah, they were given to Israel. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin that would be the king of Syria, against him and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is outstretched still. Even as God is pronouncing judgment on Israel, he's telling them his hand of mercy is outstretched. If they will but turn to him and repent and follow him, he will still save them, even as he gives them this message of judgment. For the Lord turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them the error, and they that are led of them are destroyed. This is basically the same thing that Jesus said in the book of Matthew that we read a few moments ago. This is God speaking to Israel. You have allowed your leaders to lead you astray. You have followed them into perdition and destruction. And I'm going to destroy the lot of you, head and tail, and everything in the middle, because you have allowed your leaders to lead you into error. In this passage, John Gill writes, the leaders of the people cause them to err, or who bless the people, who praise the people. In other words, what the religious leaders of Israel were doing when they would meet together is they were pronouncing blessings on the people. They were praising the people, even though the people were living in disobedience against God. Even though they were rebellious against God. Even though they had forsaken the way of God. The prophets, the priests of the people would get up on their worship day and would stroke the people. Oh, you wonderful, wonderful people. Oh, you're doing so marvelously. God is pleased with you. God is going to prosper you. God is going to bless you. Oh, you wonderful, beautiful people. The Lord is just going to shower you with blessings. Does that sound like anybody you've heard recently? Just about every TV preacher that you watch on television. Just about every mega church pastor, that's what they say. They get up and stroke the people and tell them how wonderful they are and how much God is pleased with them and how much God is going to bless them. And all the while, they are leading them in error, and the people are following error. God is not going to bless them. God is judging them. And the prophet is saying, the priests are telling you that God is blessing you, but I'm here to tell you, God is judging you. Continue with John Gill, that call them blessed, pronounce them happy, promise them happiness, both in this world and the world to come, though guilty of notorious sins, and live a vicious course of life, and so harden them in their iniquities and cause them to wander more and more from the way of truth and righteousness, and lead them unto and leave them in fatal mistakes about their state and condition. These seem to design the ecclesiastical leaders of the people, the blind leaders of the blind. And they that are led of them are destroyed, or they that are blessed of them are swallowed up. The people that are said to be blessed by these false preachers are actually destroyed by God. These preachers are the plants that God did not plant, just like the Pharisees. And so they're swallowed up, so irrecoverably lost. The deceivers and the deceived perish together. Did you hear that? The deceiver and the deceived perish together. As it is sinful, listen, this is very important. As it is sinful in teachers and leaders of the people to teach them false things and lead them out of the way, it is criminal in the people to be led and taught by them who ought to take care what they hear and what they receive. Amen. Are we so blind that we cannot recognize falsehood when we hear it? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. As a nation, yes, we are. Across the country, people are listening to error and receiving error, rejoicing in error. And all the while, they are living under the judging hand of God, and destruction is their lot. The blind leaders of the blind. The Pharisees are still leading the blind today. I have a message in my Israel package. The modern Zionists are nothing more than the descendants of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Spiritually, they are the same heart and the same mind. And these Zionist Christians, in quote, are leading the churches of America into serious error. As much as the Pharisees led the people into error in the first century, when Jesus walked the earth and the apostles walked this earth, so too their descendants, the Zionists, are leading people astray by the millions inside our churches. They believe they're following God. They call themselves Christians. They say they've been born again. But they are blind leaders of the blind. And the blind are following them into a ditch. We have been in a ditch politically and spiritually, morally, ethically, socially, every other way, in this country, ever since the preachers of America allowed the Zionists to take their hand and blindly lead them into the ditch. And we are never going to get out of the ditch until we withdraw our hand from the Zionist leaders and recognize that they have led us into error, and open our ears and our eyes to the truth of God, as did the apostles at that time in history, and preach the truth of God instead of following the error that is so pervasive in our churches and in our halls of Congress. The Pharisees are still leading the blind, just as surely as they did when Jesus said it in Matthew. The rich and powerful are still leading the blind. Since we have become enamored with material considerations, money, wealth, position, power, believe it or not, there was a time when good men and women did not make a god out of money and wealth. You know, believe it or not, there was a time in this country when even unsaved people had more honor than to worship the god of money and wealth. And they put principle and right above money and wealth. Believe it or not, there was a time when men generally did not make a god out of money. That day is long gone. Even our Christians today have made a god out of money. Money drives everything they do. Money makes every decision for them. Money is the determining factor of everything in their life. Money is the god that controls them. Oh, they claim they're worshiping the God of heaven, but in truth they're worshiping the god of mammon. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or cleave to the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. But we are. By the multiple millions, we are. In the churches, we are. What are many of our pulpits saying in America today? God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. God wants you to buy expensive jewelry. God wants you to live in expensive houses. God wants you to buy expensive clothes. God is honored and blessed whenever you drive an expensive automobile. God is proud of you whenever you live in the best of houses and wear the best of clothes. God is so proud of you, you make him a proud son and daughter whenever you live in the lap of luxury. I've heard them say that. Blasphemous, ungodly, unbiblical, error upon error. How disgusting that people would teach it, and how disgusting that people would listen to it. What did Timothy say? Supposing that gain, financial gain, supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away. Amen. From such turn away. But they're not turning away. The prosperity preachers have the largest congregations in the country. The prosperity preachers have the biggest buildings, the most ornate facilities. They're the ones that have the jet airplanes and homes on several continents. They're the ones that are living in the lap of luxury, and the people in the pews delight in the fact that there is a luxurious tone to the ministry, that money is sought after, that money is exalted, that money is promoted. They rejoice in riches. I think that's what Jesus meant when he talked about the church in Laodicea. You say you are rich and have need of nothing. I say you are miserable and wretched and poor and blind. Amen. The riches are still blinding people. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. By the way, this is not a criticism or an attempt to impugn people, Christian people in this world that have worked hard and have honored God with their income, and who are not living for money. They are living for the glory of God. And God has blessed them financially. That is a totally different subject. It's not the same. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, does it? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not a matter of how much money you have. It's a matter of how much money do you want to have. That's the difference. The love of money is the root of all evil. Look at James chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, meaning the expensive ornate clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Go to the average church and find out, especially the mega church, who are the deacons, who are the elders, who are the officers? Come on. Who are they? They're the rich people of the congregation. The rich people. Hardly ever will you find a poor man on the board. Hardly ever will you find a poor man in a position of leadership in these rich mega churches. No, you won't. Ever. Ever. Hardly ever. They look for the affluent. They look for the men of means and the men of wealth and the riches. And they say to them, come sit in the prominent place. Come sit on our board. Come sit in this exalted position. And they are lauded from the platform. And they are exalted from the platform. Oh, thank God for brother so-and-so over here who just happens to be a multimillionaire. Oh, thank God for brother so-and-so over here who just happens to be a multimillionaire. They position and the power and the wealth of the people are what the pastors are looking for to exalt within the church. They are the ones James is talking about in James chapter 2. You let the poor sit out there in back of the service. You barely shake hands with them. You don't give them the time of day. You walk right by them and don't even say welcome. Don't extend the hand of fellowship to them because they're not dressed as good as you think they ought to be dressed. They don't look like they are a person of substance and wealth. And so you ignore them, but when somebody drives up in their expensive car and they walk out and you know right away, this is a man or woman of substance, then you honor them. You go out of your way to make them feel welcome. You hypocrite! You are who James is talking about in this passage. Hearken, my brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Here's what I want you to see. Verse 6. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Who is oppressing you? Who's taking you to court and putting you in jail? Who's persecuting you? Who's prosecuting you in the courts of law? Who's trying to steal your property? Who's trying to hurt your person? Adam Clark writes, the words exceedingly oppress and drag you to courts of justice show how grievously oppressed the maltreated the Christians were by their countrymen, the Jews, who made law a pretext to afflict their bodies and spoil them of their property. Let me tell you something. The problems that we are having politically, the stealing of our liberties, the overthrow of our Constitution, the trampling of our natural law given by God, the attack against our faith and our Word of God and the traditions of our country, the heritage. The majority of these attacks are being orchestrated by and carried out by the super rich of this world. It is the super rich bankers and the super rich international corporations. It is the super rich politicians, the super rich businessmen. It is the super rich Hollywood elite. It is the super rich entertainment elite. It is the super rich religious elite that are attacking our liberties. It's all about increasing their riches on the backs of others who are weaker than they. That's what James said, didn't he? Who are the ones that are putting you in the courts of law and accusing you of criminal conduct? Who are the ones that are persecuting you? Who are the ones that are hurting you, taking your property? It's the rich. And yet, how many common, ordinary, even poor people of our churches and of our country idolize the rich? The very ones that are stealing from them, the very ones that are conning them. We've had two families that I know of that have left the Liberty Fellowship because of my preaching the truth about Donald Trump. Both of those families were led out of this fellowship by the wife. Now, I want to ask you Christian ladies a question. Would you really want a husband like Donald J. Trump? Come on! You're Christian women, good women, holy women, righteous women. You would want to be married like Donald Trump? Yet you will lead your husband and your family out of a fellowship where you have a pastor who is willing to tell your family the truth in support of a moral, ethical reprobate like Donald J. Trump. What is wrong with you? What has obsessed Christian people? What has enamored them? What has put them in a state of blindness that they would follow a degenerate man like this president? I'm not talking about just voting for him, that's fine. Nobody wanted Hillary Clinton in the White House. I don't fault anybody for voting for Donald Trump because they didn't want Hillary to win the election. I don't fault anybody for that. I'm not talking about a vote. I'm talking about a condition of the heart that has become blind to the atrocity and the unconstitutional, immoral, illegal conduct of a man who sits in public office. Whether we voted for him or not, we, the people, are the ones that he is supposed to work for, not the other way around. But we are absolutely hypnotized by this man. What is it? If he were an ordinary individual, a man that was not the man of notoriety through his television shows and his riches, which you know as well as I do, if you've looked at it, this man has gone bankrupt 7 times, has been bailed out of bankruptcy 7 times, and has been kept from bankruptcy no telling how many more times than that, and always by the Jewish bankers. And yet he's regarded as this genius of finance. The man doesn't even know how a grocery store works. What is it? His riches, his notoriety, and I think also his arrogance and his pride. Somehow or another, our society has come to a point where we no longer appreciate humility and honesty and integrity and honor. Those things are passe. The more obnoxiously proud and arrogant a person is, the more popular he is. But it's the rich. It's the rich of this world that are doing the damage against our constitutional liberties in this country. Let me ask you a question. Who are we losing more of our Second Amendment liberties to, Donald Trump or Barack Obama? We're in the process of the attempted loss of more of our Second Amendment liberties under this Donald Trump presidency than we did when Barack Obama was president for 8 years. But people still love him. How can it be clearer? The Pharisees are still blind leading the blind. The rich are blind leading the blind. Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to read you 4 verses from that chapter. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Verse 17, ye fools and blind. Verse 19, ye fools and blind. Verse 24, ye blind guides. 26, thou blind Pharisee. Matthew 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, hear not. I speak unto them in parables because they don't have the eyes to see. They see, but they don't see. And there's a lot of people, including Christians, who see, but they see nothing. They see, but they don't see. That's what Jesus said. Seeing, see not. Matthew 13:14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. They see, but they don't understand. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world is the author of this blindness. 1 John 2:11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. The darkness has blinded his eyes. The darkness of hate, the darkness of sin, the darkness of pride, the darkness of arrogance, the darkness of evil, the darkness of thievery and crookedness and murder and mayhem has blinded his eyes. I'm not going to tell you who said this. Doesn't really matter. He's a good man. He's my friend. I have openly exposed Trump's stated intention to declare a national emergency in order to build the wall on the southern border for the unconstitutional behavior that it is. And I went into some detail to explain how and why that is unconstitutional. President, even though I have never and I will never be in favor of building a wall on the southern border or anywhere else, the same wall that may possibly keep people out is the same wall that can also keep people in. When governments build walls, it's usually around prisons. I don't like walls. I am vehemently opposed to illegal immigration and have been for many, many years. When I campaigned in 2008, that was one of the major planks on my campaign platform, was stopping illegal immigration. But the problem with illegal immigration is not the absence of the wall. The problem with illegal immigration is the policies of Washington, D.C. that have created an immigration refugee crisis, not just in Central and South America, but all over the world. The immigration problem in Europe, from the refugees that are fleeing the Middle Eastern countries of that region of the world, are directly related to the warfare state in Washington, D.C. Take out the warfare state and you would eliminate the immigration problem. Add to the warfare state the welfare state in our country, where we give handouts to illegals and we pay them for their education and for their housing and for their medical care and for their schooling, and we just give them all kinds of financial incentives to disobey our laws. I mean, put the warfare state and the welfare state out of existence and the immigration problem ceases to exist. But no, we're going to build a wall. Well, if the Congress of the United States appropriates the money for that purpose, I acknowledge that he would have the right at that point to build a wall. Congress has not appropriated the money. So he would be declaring a national state of emergency as an express reason or method of circumventing the will of Congress. That is unconstitutional. So I made this argument in my column over the last few weeks, and this good man responded in his own publication and said that he understood what I said and he agreed with what I said. But the left has never followed the Constitution, and they don't care what the Constitution says, and they break the Constitution all the time. Therefore, we on the right should be willing to break the Constitution to get our way, because that's how they get their way, is by violating the Constitution. I wept when I read it. My God, my God. Have we come to that place? Well, they're violating the Constitution, so we should violate the Constitution to get our way. Well, then, let's just quit pretending, and let's let the right and the left all agree that the Constitution is a worthless piece of paper, and then let's go back to the law of the jungle and forsake the laws of nature and nature's God. Let's just get on with it. But you know what? Sadly, tragically, his opinion is the opinion of many, if not most, who claim to be conservative Christians. They don't care if it's constitutional or not, as long as they get their way. Well, they violate the Constitution, why shouldn't we? Is that what your mama taught you whenever you were 6 years old? Because everybody else in the neighborhood is doing wrong, Johnny, well, then you must go ahead and do wrong too, right? Everybody else is doing it, Johnny, so you go ahead and do it too. Is that what your mama taught you? My mom and dad taught me that two wrongs do not make a right, and my dad said it in such a way that I felt it even to this day on the seat of my britches. We are finished as a constitutional republic when the people who claim to be constitutionalist conservatives are saying we should violate the Constitution because the other side is already violating it. So who are the ones that are standing up anymore and saying, this is the way, walk ye in it? Who are the ones left today that are saying, we will not willingly, knowingly violate the Constitution? We will not willingly, knowingly violate the laws of nature and nature's God? Who are the ones left? I was disappointed and saddened beyond description when I read the words from the man who said it. I've seen those kind of things written many times before, but never from a man of his caliber and of his integrity. No, I'm sorry. A Republican president has no more right to violate the Constitution of the United States than a Democrat president. And to use the excuse that the Democrat is doing it and therefore we're going to let the Republican do it just doesn't pass muster of heaven or of the laws of God in this earth. Can you see where this is leading? Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. No law. No basis of law. No constitution. No bill of rights. This new attorney general that I'm sure will be approved by the Senate, William Barr. If you read my column this past week, you know. If you haven't read it, you've got to read it. William Barr is the skunkiest skunk that Washington, D.C. ever produced. He's the swamp creature's swamp creature. There has hardly been an act of criminality, chicanery, cover-up over the last 30 years in Washington, D.C. than William Barr has not been a part of. This guy is a snake of the lowest order. He could not have picked a worse, reprobate, unethical, dishonest, corrupt human being than William Barr to be our next top cop. And as I showed you last week right here in this auditorium, this man, he says, is the most important thing that government can do in the area of gun control is to pass red flag laws. William Barr. You think Hillary Clinton ought to be in jail? William Barr should be put under the jail. Co-conspirator with the murders of Vicky and Sammy Weaver over in Idaho. That was Barr. CIA drug running in Asia, that was Barr. Iran-Contra, that was Barr. Covering up for the murders of 1,000 people slaughtered by the American government and its clandestine services. Covering it completely up, that was Barr. Drain the swamp, Mr. Trump? Are you kidding me? You have just appointed the swampiest swamp creature that you could possibly ever get a hold of. And now we got Elliot Abrams, another swampy swamp creature going back to Daddy Bush days, who's now going to go down to Venezuela and be the tip of the spear down there to initiate a coup of that government. It's no accident that a few days before we declared a coup, and not publicly declared it, but in practice declared a coup of the government of Venezuela, a few days before that, Venezuela discovered that they had a whole bunch of gold that they didn't know they had, and they are giving it, not giving it, they're selling it to Russia. And now all of a sudden, America has called for a coup, an overthrow in Venezuela. Got to get rid of that government. And Elliot Abrams, that snaky, crawly, slimy weasel of a... He's our man in Venezuela to represent the great moral values of the United States of America. And the swamp gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And where are the Christians and conservatives of America? They're being led by the blind. Eyes are closed. They see, but they see nothing. All right, let me wrap this up. Let's talk about us for a minute. Us, you and me. What do we need to be delivered of our blindness? Because we are all blind to certain truths. Every one of us. Every one of us watching online and in this room, including this preacher, are blind to certain truths. None of us know it all. None of us have learned it all. None of us have figured it all out. We are all finite, mortal creatures who have to be taught truth. We have to learn truth. There's blindness in our hearts right now, each one of us. Preconceived ideas you have that are not true. Ideas and opinions that you have because, well, just that's God, that's just the way I see it. It's my opinion, I don't care what anybody says. Yeah, but is your opinion based on truth or not? How do we be delivered from our blindness? Let me give you four things real quick that we got to have in our hearts. Number one, we have to have humility. I said it before, I'll keep saying it. Humility. A willingness to admit that we don't know it all. A willingness to admit that we might be wrong. A willingness to admit that we haven't learned everything. A willingness to admit that our perspective is sometimes skewed and often compromised through partiality of ideas, through the teaching of what we've been learned in the past, through things that we have come to believe through experience that are not accurate, etc., etc. We have to have humility of heart and mind and have to be willing to say to God with all the sincerity of our soul, Lord, I don't know it all. I do want to know the truth. I'm willing to be corrected. I'm willing to be corrected. I'm willing to be told something that I didn't know to be true before. I'm willing to be shown a better way. If you're not willing to be corrected, if you are filled with such pride and arrogance and stubbornness that no one can teach you anything, no one can show you anything, no one can correct you of any wrong, there is no hope for you. You're not a truth seeker. You're just a stubborn reprobate like the person down the road. No difference. Your heart is just as cold, just as hard, just as stubborn as the next person. You have to have humility. A willingness to understand that you're limited in your knowledge and that you are willing to be corrected. Number two, you must have submission. You must be willing to submit yourself to truth. To submit yourself to the proper authorities that God has given you to help you and to guide you and to lead you. If you are sitting out there unwilling to submit to any form of leadership, godly leadership in your life, forget it. Just leave. There's nothing here for you. There's no truth for you. There's no help for you. If you are a spiritual anarchist, just leave. There's a lot of people that call themselves patriots. They're not patriots. They're anarchists. Adams and Jefferson and Washington and the others, they were not anarchists. Anarchy is just nothing more than the sin of self-will and stubbornness. It's the sin of saying, it's what I want to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and bless God, nobody is going to tell me what to do. You're like a spoiled little brat, 8 or 9 years old, who is spoiled by mommy and grandmommy and daddy and granddaddy, and they just won't have it any other way except their way, and they'll pitch a temper tantrum if they try to tell them to do something they don't want to do. That's what you are. You're just a big grown-up brat masquerading as a patriot. Not a patriot. You're just a baby. You're an anarchist baby. You don't recognize anybody's authority whatsoever except to do what you want to do. And let me tell you something. You can read this book from Genesis to Revelation, and nowhere in it will you find anarchy promulgated. Never, never, never. He's a God of order. He's a God of law. He's a God of leadership. He's a God of authority. He is a God of submission, where that even Jesus, when he came to this earth as the Messiah of the universe and the Savior of man, he constantly in his public speeches submitted himself to God the Father. Knowing who to rebel against and who to submit to takes the wisdom of a godly man and woman. Some people are rebelling against the people they need to be submitting to, and they're submitting to the people they need to be rebelling against. They don't have the brains to figure out which is which. But none of it's across the board. You don't rebel against everybody, and you don't submit to everybody. There is a wisdom in place that God has given us to differentiate in our minds and our hearts between the two, that which is good and that which is bad, that which is holy, that which is evil, and to know how to be able to submit ourselves to that which is good and to rebel to that which is bad. That takes the wisdom of a man, given that wisdom by God himself. And submission is a part of that. Lord, I am willing to submit to the good. I'm willing to submit to your truth. I'm willing to submit to your authority. You figure that out and you'll be well on your way to not only a wholesome human being, but you'll be well on your way to a great champion of God and liberty. You have to have humility. You have to have submission. Number three, you have to have repentance. You've got to be willing to repent of it when God reveals it to you. When God reveals to you that you have believed falsehood, you've got to repent of that falsehood. That's not easy. I'm here to tell you, it is not easy. Especially when it's something that you have believed for a long period of time. And then the Holy Spirit shows you that you have believed falsehood. Wow. Lord, I repent for believing this falsehood. I repent for accepting it as truth. I repent of teaching it to others. I repent of the evil that it has brought in my life, in the lives of others, through my influence in promulgating this error. I repent. Please, God, forgive me. That takes a real man and a real woman. Number four, you got to have courage. Because once you repent of it, now you have to do everything you can to make it right. That means you might have to go to somebody you wronged and say, I wronged you. If you really repented, that's what you'll do. If you're not willing to admit you're wrong, you haven't really repented. I've wronged you. You think it was easy for me to stand up and tell the world? I was wrong about Israel. I preached a lie for 30 years. And I've asked everyone that listens to me and watches me and reads me to forgive me for not only believing the error, but for preaching the error for over 3 decades. We talk about humbling. How do you make that right? There are young men that have grown up in the ministry that are preaching the false doctrine of Zionism wherever they are in their respective ministries around the country that I taught that doctrine. And they're still teaching it. And they're still preaching it. And they learned it from me. The only way I know in my position to make all that right is to do my very best for whatever length of time God gives me to live and to preach, and that is to tell the people the truth about Israel from what the Bible says and try to unlearn in people the same thing that I had learned and I had taught, and that's not easy to do. And I have been called every name in the book by my friends. And a lot of men around the country that looked up to me and respected me and honored me now will have nothing to do with me. And they criticize me and they besmirch me and they attack me from their pulpits. They go online and they attack me in their online sermons. I would venture to say the vast majority of my brotherhood, of the men that were my brothers in the ministry, have rejected me because of my transformation on the subject of Israel. You think that's easy? There's a ton of people that used to support Liberty Fellowship that won't support us anymore because of my stand on Israel. There's people that won't support Liberty Fellowship because of my stand on Donald Trump. Think it's easy? You think this thing is easy? The humility of admitting that you're not infinite and that you made a mistake, and the submission that you will give to God as He illuminates truth to your heart, and then the repentance of it in your mind and heart to God, first of all, and then secondly to everyone that you have influence with, and then fourthly the courage to stand up week after week, month after month, year after year, and continue to preach and teach and preach and teach the very thing that you know the people have rejected you for. When I die, I'll die a lonely man. I'm talking about the brotherhood. But if you are going to be a man and a woman of truth and honor, a man and a woman whom God can use as a conduit of truth to others in our country, in our community, in our sphere of influence, you too are going to have to be a man and a woman of humility and submission and repentance and courage. That is outside of what you're willing to do. Just leave now, because you're a pretender. This is what it costs us. This is what it costs us. And sadly, as I'm learning every day, it seems that there are fewer and fewer and fewer of us who are willing to open our eyes the truth. And if we see it, to have the courage to do something about it. Blind leaders of the blind. May God help us to let the Lord at least open our eyes to truth. Let's stand for a word of prayer.